Let's pray. Father, because you live, we do pray. We call upon you, Lord, that you might calm our hearts, that you might truly drive away all fear. Lord, we know that will happen on the day of your Son's return. Until that day, teach us from your word that we might live well in the days ahead. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Major League Baseball playoffs are well underway. There's only four teams left, and the Texas Rangers are one of those four. Well, there's a lot more Ranger fans in the early service, okay. As a lifelong Ranger fan, it's a big deal. It doesn't happen very often, so we're going to celebrate. But it strikes me, when you get to the baseball playoffs, you know, baseball is a sport for 6 months. It's laid back. It's chill. It's about going to the ballpark, getting some sun, eating a hot dog. But man, when the playoffs hit, it is intense. And if your team's playing, it's more intense. Every pitch, every out. But if you've had a kid in youth baseball, you understand how intense baseball can be, don't you? You've certainly been at the field when the 10-year-old steps into the batter's box and he's as far away from the plate as he can possibly get. And he's gripping that bat like somehow that bat's going to transport him to someplace safe. That first pitch comes whizzing in and he kind of feebly falls backwards as he swings the bat. Pretty normal for a 10-year-old kid to be pretty fearful facing that pitcher. But you know what happens next? Inevitably, the kid's dad wants to help his son out. The dad knows it's hard to hit a baseball. It's near impossible to hit a baseball when you're that anxious. So the dad will make his way to the chain link fence and he'll call out to his son, "Relax!" It's not actually very helpful, is it? To have someone yell at you to relax. But honestly, I have a similar response when I hear the Apostle Paul saying, "Rejoice always. Do not be anxious." If I'm kind of having a down, discouraged day, I can kind of sense the Apostle Paul working his way to the chain link fence. Rejoice! Okay, I'm trying. If I'm a little nervous about some upcoming event, I hear those words. Don't be so anxious. That's not overly helpful, is it? It's not that I don't know that I need to rejoice and that I need to be less anxious, but just yelling at me to do those things isn't actually helpful. What I do find helpful is to recognize in this passage, Paul's concern is not primarily about making you a little bit better Christian, helping you get a little bit more in line, a little more joy, a little less anxiety. But Paul's actually writing to a church facing tremendous pressure. The church at Philippi was being persecuted from without, and it was facing some significant divisions within. And Paul's writing to a church to help them. How do they live? How do they faithfully endure in such a pressurized situation? Not so different than the situation the church faces today. And so as Paul says, rejoice and do not be anxious, he doesn't just say rejoice and do not be anxious. He actually gets very practical. He gets very practical on how someone would go about actually learning to rejoice in all circumstances, of how someone would actually grow to be less anxious. And so we're going to walk through just three words this morning. Three words the Apostle Paul gives us as a church that faces its fair share of pressures, as a church that seeks to live faithfully in this world. The first word you've already heard, pray, in the children's message, which I'm so glad. A number of you have told me, I get way more out of the children's message than I do the sermon. Thanks. Thank you for that. But I'm glad you're ahead of the game this morning. The familiar verse, verse 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer orients us in the right direction, upward, to talk to God. Now, this is such a familiar verse, and it's such an obvious answer. The kids immediately got the answer. What can we do? Pray. Even the kid knows that we ought to pray. But just because it's an obvious answer, my question is, do we? Do we pray? You see, it's much easier to talk about prayer than it is to actually pray. It's much easier to assume we've prayed than to do the work of prayer. It's easier to share our concerns and complaints and frustrations with our spouse or a friend or a coworker, but never quite get around to talking to God about those complaints. It's easy to stand around and spend time discussing what's wrong with the government, the nation, the church, the Bible study, the paint color, the pastor, but never take your concerns to God Himself. Again, Paul's writing to a church and urging this church to pray, and we can help one another out. The next time someone comes to you with a concern, a complaint, and a worry, listen to them, care for them, but then pray for them. Not later. Hey, I'll pray for you, maybe, sometime later, if I remember. But right then, hey, you seem pretty burdened about this. Can I pray for you right now? There's something about that reorientation of taking our worries, our anxieties, our concerns, our complaints, and speaking to God that changes us. It checks our motives. It exposes what we really want. For a church facing persecution and division, prayer reorients us. It gets us talking to the one person who can actually do something about our concern. And note the promise, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul's not speaking here primarily of a feeling that just kind of washes over you and you kind of reach this place of peace. But he's speaking of the real peace that already exists because of what Christ has done for you. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, no matter how quickly or how slowly God answers our prayer, no matter how severe the pressure and persecution, we already possess the greatest treasure a person could ever possess. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that peace will guard our heart and mind. That word "guard" there pictures a castle surrounding your heart and mind, but a castle that is being besieged by worries, by anxieties, by threats, by persecutions. And the peace of God is pictured as a troop riding over the hill to come to your rescue. And this peace often doesn't change the circumstances, but it changes us. And that's enough. So the first word's pray. But the second word is think. As we hear about this peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds, Paul reminds us that we have a role to play. In fact, God has given us great ability to choose what we think about. And so Paul says in verse 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever there is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. Dwell on these things. Ponder, reflect on these things. We naturally see what is wrong. When you look in the mirror, you don't see the thousands of hairs that are just where they belong. Well, some of you don't see any hairs at all, but for the rest of you, you notice the one hair that's out of place. When you put on the shirt, you don't notice the 99% of places that have no spot. you notice the spot. That's our human nature. We naturally emphasize and focus on and pay attention to what's wrong, what's imperfect, what needs to be fixed. I'm reading a book right now that some of you have read, and the book focuses on diagnosing what's wrong with the church in America. I'll admit, I'm not very far along in the book, but I'm really hoping it takes a turn because so far, it focuses on particular examples of the church. And from reading it, you would think God has left the country. You would think the Word of God no longer is preached or proclaimed in our nation. You would think there was nothing good that could ever be identified as God's hand protecting and preserving us amidst a difficult circumstance. And y'all, when we only focus on what's wrong, when we only see what's of concern, of what's worrying us, it's a recipe for anxiety and discouragement. And so Paul says we need to redirect our thoughts. He assumes we know what's wrong. When someone's throwing a rock through your church window, you know what's wrong. But he said in the midst of that, you need to see what is good and pure and lovely and excellent. And you notice these are not exclusively Christian qualities. These are things that could be identified by anyone because this is a human need. God has made us to think and dwell upon that which is good and true and beautiful. So much so we know that your mental health improves if you just take a walk in nature. But of course, the believer who seeks what is true and honorable and pure and commendable inevitably comes to Christ. For he is the truth, the embodiment of truth. He is the honorable son who fulfills his father's will at great cost to himself. He is the pure son of God who took on human flesh, and yet he himself did not sin. He is worthy of praise. And so Paul says, amidst that all that is wrong in the world, don't lose sight that the Word of God continues to live and is active. The Word of God continues to produce good fruit. We pray. We orient ourselves towards God, and when we do so, that enables us to see our world with eyes of faith and to realize that amidst the pressures and the darkness and the challenges and the worries, God is present. God is at work. God's word is still true. And the last word, Paul says, you put it into practice. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is a living illustration of how to live in the face of discouragement and anxiety. Paul is in prison as he writes these words. His life is on the line. His life's work of proclaiming Christ and spreading the gospel and planting churches is in danger of being destroyed. If there's anyone that you would expect to be discouraged and anxious, it would be Paul, and yet you read the letter of Philippians, and it overflows with joy. The peace Paul displays is otherworldly. As the Lutheran Study Bible points out in one of its notes, it says this, Paul's entire life bears witness and demonstrates how to live for Christ. He is not only a teacher in word, but a mentor in life. This is not pie-in-the-sky pietism. This is not the theoretical power of positive thinking. This is real. Look at Paul. And not just Paul, but Paul says, you can live this way too. You can practice this way of life. But this way of life takes practice. Sometimes we pray, I ain't experiencing any peace. Must not work. I won't worry about praying. But Paul says, no, practice. You said you would pray and you forgot to pray. Okay. Well, pray when you realize you forgot to pray. That's how it works. You see, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. You can skip the part where like, oh, I'm such a loser when it comes to prayer. God must not even love me anymore. I wonder if he'll still listen to. You're forgiven for the sake of Christ. Now practice. When you realize you forgot to pray, well, that's a good time to pray. When you focus your mind on that which is pure and good and lovely and praiseworthy, but then get distracted by the latest injustice in the world or your latest social media notification, you know you can turn those off, right? That would be a good thing to do. Just turn those off. Okay, when you realize you've lost focus, refocus. It's that simple. But it takes practice. It takes practice to continue to come back again and again and again and not worry about the results. Paul says, don't worry about what you're feeling, what you're doing. Just pray and think and practice. Now, for some of you, that seems too much. It's like, oh, I've already got too much to do. Now you're giving me more to do. And for others of you, it seems too little. Like, well, yeah, I mean, I know those things, but... But I want you to consider for a moment the alternative. The alternative to pray and think and practice is to continue to fret and to ruminate and catastrophize, to demand change and then to whine when there's not change, to blame and to judge and to manipulate. In other words, to live a life without joy, to live a life without peace. That's the alternative. But there's one last secret that ties all this together. Verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, this way of living in Christ is no different than the way of being saved by Christ. It's by grace through faith. It's by grace. It's God's gift to you. You receive it by faith. And so you walk with Christ by grace through faith. There's no sense of Paul gives you this list. Well, you better pray and then think and then practice and then maybe God will meet you. No. God has met you. He has come for you. He has come to you. He has sent his son to die for you. And now he is with you to help you and to strengthen you and to teach you to pray, to think, to practice. You're not alone. You're not alone. God sends his peace, but then we're told the God of peace comes to you. He is with you to strengthen you for life in this world. Well, like I said, Paul's speaking to a church, but of course a church that's going to rejoice, a church that's going to be at peace is made up of members who are rejoicing, members who are at peace, and so actually there's a lot of just application to our daily lives. Let me give you just one example. Just one example that's maybe not that big of a deal, but it's helpful to think through. Go back to that kid at bat, terrified of getting hit by that ball. I've been there. I've been there when it was my son in the batter's box. And I wish I'd have had learned this back then. I'll do much better with my grandchildren. But I think what difference it would have made. There's something about seeing your son anxious that makes you anxious. And I've been that dad that's come to the chain link fence and yelled, "Son, relax!" But what if I'd have handled that differently? What if I would have prayed, orient my thoughts towards God, ask, what does God want to see happen in this situation? What if I'd have prayed, May my child know the love of God, whether he gets a hit or he strikes out. Well, that's a pretty significant lesson, isn't it, that we all have to learn. God loves us apart from our performance. May my child grow in character as he faces his fears. That's a pretty good prayer. And what if I'd have thought what was true and good and lovely in that moment? Ah, this is my son. I love my son. I'm proud of my son. You know, whether my son gets a hit or strikes out, he's still my son. I'm still proud to call that he can call me dad. What a gift. And I can point to 10 different ways God is doing a good work in his life. He's a blessing to his family, to his siblings, to his teammates. And put it into practice. This is the one I'm really looking forward to with grandkids. Because this is what I got exactly wrong with my kids. You know what I'm going to tell my grandkids after they play their game? One thing. I'm going to put into practice. I'm going to say, I really enjoyed watching you play. Not give them tips on how to hit a baseball. Not telling them how they can improve. Not getting on them about what they did or didn't do. I'm just going to tell them, 4 strikeouts, 4 hits. I really enjoyed watching you play. You want to get some ice cream? Because that's the love of a Heavenly Father who simply delights in his children. It doesn't come naturally, but it can be ours through Christ. So let's pray for that now. Father, we confess that we can be slow to pray, quick to worry, quickly weary of practice. But Lord, we want to live the life Paul lived. We want to live the life that Paul learned from your son Jesus. So Lord, teach us to pray. Refocus our minds. Help us to see the good that you are doing. And Lord, help us not to grow tired, but to lean into the strength that Christ provides that can help us to do all things, to even rejoice in all circumstances, even to have peace in this world of turmoil. Father, make it so for the glory of your name. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.